Thessalonica was a leading city in Greece. It was one of the leading cities of the world. And the culture of all of that wonderful Greek literature and arts and sports and politics and architecture and all kinds of other disciplines were alive and well in Thessalonica. And one might say that the tone of the people of Thessalonica was one of sophistication. They were a sophisticated society. And then along came this little Jewish guy by the name of Paul preaching a new religion. How did some of the sophisticated folks in Thessalonica view Paul? As far as they were concerned, he was a criminal. He was an ex-con. He had a record. He was running from the law. He was a real loser. That's what Donald Trump would probably have said. He's a real loser. Who would want to listen to a loser like that? Paul talked about some of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we are today in this series. And it's in verse 2. And Paul said, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Paul again endured strong opposition. If it had been me, I probably would have wimped out. I'm not sure that I could have taken what Paul took. I would have fled. But Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was confident. Paul was relentlessly persisting, preaching the word to the people with power and with truth, with anyone and with everyone who would listen. And he did it at the risk of losing his own life. Now, he was not alone, of course, in history. We know that the disciples did the same thing. Many of the apostles did the same thing. They upset the sophisticated people who did not want their comfortable lives disturbed. There was strong opposition. Let me ask you something. Is there any strong opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Duh. Yes, there are anti-Christian movements all over the world trying to jerk the rug out of the gospel message and to destroy Christianity in countless cultures. And that includes right here in the United States of America, in our free country. They are attacking us. They are undermining us. They are denigrating the Christian faith. Here is just one example. I'm sure you've heard many. Here's just one. In 2008, a radical homosexual group called Bashback disrupted a Sunday morning worship service in an Assembly of God church in Michigan. They came in down the center aisle dressed in pink and black, and they carried a pink cross turned upside down, and they shouted to the congregation through a megaphone that Jesus Christ himself was a homosexual. And then they began to kiss one another in front of the congregation and hug one another in front of the children, and they shouted mocking slogans and slurs and vulgarities at the people there. They intimidated them and they mocked them. What if something like that were to happen here? Now let me tell you, we share this facility with all kinds of people. And praise God, there have been like-minded people who have been in this facility and they have seen our signs and they have noted that there's a church service in this place, unusual for this place, and they have attended here, praise God. Those were precious moments. Do you remember some of them? I especially loved the Sunday that we had some of the soldiers who were on leave from, I think, Iraq or somewhere, Afghanistan, and they came. Well, what a thrill that was for me. But let me ask you this. What if someone who was hostile to the message of Jesus Christ were to see our signs and discover that there is a group of Christians worshiping here, and they were to come into the back door and they were to shout vulgarities to you, and if they were to try to degrade you and mock you and undermine, to interrupt this service, how would we react to all of that? How would we respond? What would we do? Some of us would probably gather our things and run for the door. Some of us would freeze in our place, and we would cower in intimidation. What would Paul do? How did Paul handle strong opposition? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, Paul revealed something. He revealed the source of his strength in the face of hatred. He said, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests the hearts." Stand tall, brothers and sisters, because you are approved by God. You have been entrusted with the gospel. If the scenario that I described a few minutes ago were to ever happen, I would pray that some of us at least would have the courage to stand tall and to confront it with the power of the word of God and call it what it is, satanic. It was not easy to be a Christian in the first century. It's not easy to be a Christian in the 21st century either, right here in these free United States. There is an endearing little song that you probably know. It was sung by none other than Kermit the Frog. It's not easy being green. You remember that song? It's not easy being green, having to spend each day the color of the leaves, when I think it would be nicer being red or yellow or gold or something much more colorful like that. When I hear those words, I think of our youth today. It's not easy being young, especially today for our youth. It is so much harder, I believe, for our youth today than it was for us who are beyond that period of our lives. Especially for Christian young people today. It's not easy. The anti-Christians among us literally shout and degrade Christian young people. The colors of immorality are dazzling and attractive. Their mantra is, everybody's doing it. I heard that when I was young too, didn't you? But the "it" in that sentence is multiplied. Oh my, when I think back, the things that I did for which I am shameful. I was a prince. I was a good boy compared to today. So it is not easy being green in a world like ours that is full of dark and attractive colors. But as we know, it is much, much harder to be a Christian in other parts of the world than it is where we are. Because in other parts of the world, Christians are tortured and they are beheaded. God forbid that that kind of barbarity would ever invade this nation of ours. But if we Christians do not wake up and get up and do something, then we deserve what is happening in our culture, which is the erosion of the Christian faith. There is strong opposition. A Baptist pastor by the name of Stephen Cole wrote this. When Igor Sikorsky was 12 years old, his parents told him that competent authorities had already proven that human flight was impossible. He went on to build the first helicopter in his American plant, and he posted this sign on his wall. The sign read, "According to the recognized aerotechnical tests, The bumblebee cannot fly because of the shape and the weight of his body in relation to the total wing area. The bumblebee does not know this, so he goes ahead and flies anyway. Now, his story kind of illustrates that whenever you try to accomplish anything significant for God, you will face strong opposition. Satan never bothers with half-hearted people who are content with the ho-hum spiritual existence that many of us have come to accept. But if you come on fire for Jesus Christ, look out. The name Satan means adversary, and he will come at you. He is committed to opposing God in God's people, especially if they are zealous about exalting the Lord and praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord openly. Have you ever experienced any kind of spiritual battle in Nepal? I could only imagine. There is strong opposition. And one of the reasons is that anti-Christians think we are crazy. They thought Paul was crazy too. Why do you suppose Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." Here is why Paul said that. His opponents thought that he was nuts. They said that he was delusional to think that a man died and came back from the grave. And you know what? There are plenty of people who think that you are deluded too. They think that you are nuts to believe in a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth who you say now sits on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. It's not easy being green. The skeptics thought Jesus was crazy. Jesus and Paul and all the other disciples were accused of spreading lies and using tricks on the people and abandoning their belief systems. Skeptics considered it all to be a fairy tale. It was a fairy tale. That is precisely what some people think about you. They think that you have bought the lie of a fairy tale. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, Paul said, "You know, we never used flattery." That was another accusation that was thrown in the face of the Apostle Paul by the elite of Thessalonica. The Greek word for flattery means using flattery for personal gain. Using flattery for personal gain. Paul wasn't in it for personal gain, as you well know. And he defended himself in verse 9. He said, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." It is interesting, however, that Paul accused others of using flattery for personal gain. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul said, "Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the minds of naive people." That is exactly what the opponents of Christianity said about Paul. Now let me ask you this question. Are you a Christian because you are naive? Did some smooth-talking preacher entice you to make a decision for Jesus Christ? Your answer to that, hopefully, is a resounding no. Now, you may have joined a multi-level marketing program because of a smooth talker. You may have bought a few timeshares because of a smooth talker. You might have purchased a ketchup popsicle because of a smooth talker, but you are a Christian. Brothers and sisters, listen, wake up, wake up. You are a Christian because of the supernatural phenomenon of God's Holy Spirit invading your life. He revealed Jesus Christ to you. He revealed Jesus Christ as your creator, as your master, as your savior, as your friend, as your healer. It is far beyond our human minds, our human ability to fully understand all of that. We just cannot do it. But it is the testimony of countless souls all around the world who make it undeniably clear that you are a Christian because God reached out and touched you. Hallelujah. Even so, it's not easy being green in a world that wants you to be some other color. There are many other implications of negative things that were said about Paul and done to Paul and others who preached in Thessalonica, but I want to move to a different portion of this second chapter of 1 Thessalonians as we draw to a close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Brothers and sisters, you have accepted the word of God for what it actually is. And what is far more wonderful than that is that the word of God is at work in you. What does that mean? It means that God has spoken. It means that God used human beings to share his word with you. It means that you heard his word and you began to process his word in your mind and in your heart, and then the Holy Spirit of God touched you. He touched you. And he changed your mind and your heart, and he made you receptive, and you realized that the word of God is actually what it is. It is that it is that it is. It's not the word of men. And in that same way, Peter realized and confessed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, was the Christ, the Son of God. The Father in heaven revealed that to Peter. So, when you hear the word of God, when you accept it for what it actually is, the word of God, it is because God the Father has revealed that to you. Give him all the glory. Give him all the praise. John 8, 47, Jesus made it clear. He said, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing our soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll bet some of you've heard this before. 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Work on that memorization, people. There's going to be a test in heaven. And the word of God touches you, it teaches you, it convicts you, it equips you, it shapes your character, it leads you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. You cannot reproduce the character of Jesus Christ in yourself by your own strength. You can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to change you. So if you've been changed, thank the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You are more and more and more like Jesus Christ, not by intimidation, but by inhabitation. You are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. When you surrender to him, you begin in that surrender a journey called sanctification. And that journey is going to be completed on the day that you stand before him. Hallelujah. Indeed, it's not easy being green when the world is hostile to green. But if you are armed with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in you, then green is green is green is green. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making me green. Thank you for giving us your color. Thank you for making us white as snow, for forgiving us, for cleansing us, for changing us. Lord, thank you that we meet some hostility in this world because it helps us to sharpen our sword. And Lord, I want to pray for myself as I struggle to hide your word in my heart. I pray you will help me with my poor memory and help me to remember your word and to ingest it and to use it as my nutrition. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for those who struggle with memory work. Help them, Lord. I pray those who are lazy, Lord, that you will get them off their seat and get them to memorize your word and hide it in their heart and sharpen their sword. Lord, they're going to need it. I pray for our country. I pray for this election process. I pray that somehow through all of this, Lord, all of this circus that we live in right now, that Jesus Christ will be glorified and honored and become known. And I pray that the anti-Christians and the hostiles of this world, Lord, will see you and be changed by you and convicted by you. Use us, Lord. Use us. Use us to help missionaries who are doing the work on the ground. Use us to open our mouths and speak. Use our hands. Use us to make the whole world green. Thank you for your love. It exceeds anything we've ever known or will know. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.